Okay, turn please to Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm laying a foundation. These are our foundational scriptures for this message, and then I'll tell you what the title is. Very familiar scripture, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Now, the backdrop prior to verse 11 in Jeremiah 29, God is speaking through the prophet Jeremiah to the children of Israel, and he's telling them that they're going into captivity. He's telling them something is going to happen to them. But look at God being the God of forthtelling and then giving hope and encouragement even after he tells them they're going into captivity. So in verse 11 of Jeremiah 29, the New King James Bible says, God says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. They are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." So even though God was talking to them about what was coming, they were going into captivity, God was telling them that he still had plans for them. He still had a thought in mind for them, and it wasn't for their harm. It was to give them a future and a hope. Listen to that same verse in the New Living Translation. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord." Now I'm going to make it more personal. This is God speaking to us. "For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. They are plans to give you a future and a hope." So God is not talking about just our today. He's talking about our future. He's talking about the days, the weeks, the months, the years after today. Listen again to that verse in the Amplified Classic. I needed to hone in on it. God says, "For I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are thoughts and plans for your welfare and peace, not for evil, to give you hope in your final outcome." And that word welfare, just so that we're clear, it's not the government system of a monthly support. God is talking about our well-being. He's taking care of us. And so he's saying, the plan that I have for you, it's not only for good, but it's to take care of you. And if you know anything about our Father God, he takes care of his children well. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're looking at verses 28 and 29. I'll share that out of the New King James Bible. "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose." Whose purpose? His purpose. "For whom he foreknew," and this is God, "for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." So God foreknew us. And God had a plan for each and every one of us. And God causes all things to work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, let me ask you this. Is there a difference between your purpose, my purpose, and God's purpose? Don't answer. Just think about it. Because we're going to see something. In the Amplified Classic, listen to this. "We are assured and know that God being a partner in their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to and for those who love God." So let's stop right there. How many love God? And by loving him, that means that you've accepted the gift of his Son, Jesus, as your Savior. Amen? So then let's keep going. "For those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose." It ain't about our plan. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. And we'll look at verse 6. and the New King James Bible, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work, say good work. So you've seen so far, God has a good plan and he's begun a good work. Our God don't do anything bad. That may not be proper English, but you know what I mean. He who which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That word perform in Strong's means God will bring to accomplish, he will bring to an end, he will perfect, he will execute, or he will carry out that good work that he began in each of us until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen to the same verse in the Amplified Classic. And I am convinced, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, and I am convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return. And this is what God is doing, developing that good work and perfecting and bringing it to the full completion in you. Do we understand that who we are today, what we've accomplished, where we've been, is not God's final place with us? God is still perfecting. God is still bringing forth his plan, his purpose for our life. So now, what does the word purpose mean? And by the way, today's message is titled, It's God's Purpose and It's His Plan. That's what our goal should be. To live by God's purpose and by his plan. So I'm going to tell you right now, because it does it with me, it's going to mess with your constitution a bit. Because some of us believe that everything we do, everywhere we go, whatever we take on, we start in that direction and believe that God is following behind us. As my mother would say, that's putting the cart before the horse. God is the one who has the purpose. God is the one who has the plan. So he should be leading and we should be following. But it is the responsibility of every Christian to know God's purpose for your life. Because there are a lot of opportunities, there are a lot of doors, there are a lot of good things that come to us and are things that are presented to us. But how many of us realize that everything that's presented to us may not necessarily be God's purpose or his plan for our lives? And as Christians, we were not saved to just lollygag here on earth. God has a divine purpose for every one of us. And you'll hear me say this often, everyone is not called to preach behind the pulpit. God has people and needs light in every industry in this world. So in commerce, in business, in entertainment, in education, all throughout every industry of this world, God needs light. He needs his people there. But he needs us to be going and following after his purpose and his plan. So what is a purpose? According to the dictionary, as a noun, purpose is the reason that something or someone exists. It is the reason that something is to be utilized. It is your intended or desired result. What is a plan? It is the method developed in advance for making and doing a specific project. So let me tie it all together. In God's purpose for each of us is God's plan for each of us. And God strategically puts forth the plan, the direction, the instruction that he wants each of us to walk out in his purpose for us. The purpose is our ultimate purpose for being here or goal. The plan is the strategic process that brings us to the purpose. And I need to say, in life, we have more opportunity to go off the plan. We may arrive at the purpose, but sometimes it's by a circuitous mean of the plan. If we are not adhering to and following God's plan. So now we're going to look in the Old Testament, because while we live and receive our instructions in the New Testament, the Old Testament was given to us for examples. There are patterns and examples that God demonstrates of his character, his nature, and how he operates through the Old Testament. So please turn to the book of Daniel. And we're going to cover a lot of scripture, but I'm going to paraphrase a lot of it for the sake of time. But we will highlight and hone in on the scriptures that God wants us to understand for this lesson. So in Daniel chapter 1, we're going to look at the lives of three young Hebrew men. They are often referred to as boys, but according to Bible history and commentaries, they were actually young adults. So we're looking at the purpose and the plan God had for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I have to tell you this, as I was studying this out, I started laughing. How many of us who've been here for a while remember? Whenever Pastor Clinton referred to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he said, "and a bad Negro." I'm trying to stay real spiritual and studying, and when I got to that name, I just started laughing, and I was like, okay, thank you, Dad. But that has not left me. Pastor Clinton always or often referred to Abednego as a bad Negro. So Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. All of these scriptures are going to be shared in the New Living Translation. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah. Now, let me ask you the question. How did King Nebuchadnezzar get victory over Judah? God's plan. And God permitted Nebuchadnezzar to take some of the sacred objects of the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylon and placed them in the treasure house of his God, because he wasn't a covenant Jew. Then the king ordered Aspenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. Verse 4. Nebuchadnezzar said to his chief of staff, "Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men," he said. "Make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning and are gifted with knowledge and good judgment and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylon." So here we see in that group was Daniel, their Hebrew names, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We know them in the Bible as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But those were their Babylonian names that were given to them once they were taken into captivity. But here they are, Jewish men, trained in the Jewish culture, trained about the God who delivered their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they've gotten all of this training and they know who the one true living God is. But yet God allows them to be taken into captivity and put in a foreign place. And yet we will see that even in what is a foreign and probably uncomfortable place, because let's face it, if you're taken captive somewhere and you don't know the culture or the custom of that land, it's going to be uncomfortable for you. So let's pick it up in verses 11 through 16. We see in the preceding verses that the king told his chief of staff that he wanted these men that were brought to be trained. It was a 3-year period they were going to be trained. And he wanted them to be taught in literature and all of the Babylonian customs, because he was going to bring them, some of them, into his royal court. They were going to become his cabinet members. So they had a 3-year training period, and a part of that was to eat the king's food. And so they had to learn how to eat this Babylonian rich, dainty food. But Daniel said, I'm not going to defile myself by eating the king's food. So he goes to the king's chief of staff, and he says, look, we appreciate all you're doing for us, but we can't eat that. That's not our custom. That's not the way we were trained. And so the chief of staff says, but if I don't make you eat that, I could lose my job. I could lose my life because the king will kill me if you don't eat his food and you look worse than these other guys. So Daniel makes a deal with this chief of staff, and he says, I'll give you this. Give me 10 days and let me and my buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, let us just eat vegetables and water. And for those who are not familiar, this is where we got the Daniel fast from. Because Daniel showed in 10 days, as they looked at Daniel and his three friends, Daniel and his three friends were stronger, healthier, and looked better than all of the other young men who were in that training program who had been eating the king's food. So then we see here that God, in his plan of bringing these young men to a foreign land as captives, we see the favor of God on their lives. Drop down to verses 17 through 20. God gave these four young men, Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, he gave these four men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom. And God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meaning of visions and dreams. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all of the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much. Look at God's favor in a foreign land as a captive. God had them, the king, impressed with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So those four, entered the royal service. They became a part of King Nebuchadnezzar's council, his inner circle of advisors. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them, these four young men, 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. So let me ask you this. What environment are you in that you feel is foreign and uncomfortable and tight and restraining? And yet God says, but I want to show you my favor there. I want to show you my plan and my purpose there. Because remember what I said in the beginning, it's about God's purpose and his plan. So turn over to Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 2, the king has a dream, and the dream upsets him. It keeps him up all night. So he calls in all of his wise men, all of his magicians, all of his soothsayers, all of his enchanters, all of the people who he trusts to tell him what's really going on. And he says to them, I need you to tell me what my dream was, and then I need you to tell me what the dream means. So they all look at him and they go, well, tell us what the dream was, and then we'll tell you what it means. The king says, nah, 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 nah. You tell me what the dream is, and then tell me what it means. I'm not going to reveal it to you. It's very key. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not present at that time. So the advisors, the soothsayers, the enchanters, the musicians, musicians, they weren't musicians. All of those people, sorcery, I'm going to say, that were advisors of King Nebuchadnezzar, they were in a turvy because it was like, what are we going to do? He's not telling us the dream. So if he don't tell us the dream, how can we tell him what it means? The king is so furious at that point. He says, look, you can't tell me what this dream is. You can't tell me what it means. Off with all of your heads. I am killing everybody in my cabinet because I can't trust you. Now remember, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not present. So the king gives the instruction, tells his servant, kill them all. They couldn't tell me what my dream meant. They couldn't tell me what the dream is. So in chapter 2, verse 14, Arioch, who was the commander of the king's guard, came to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? He came to kill them. And they weren't even aware of what happened. So when he got to them to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. Key point, it pays to remain calm. We cannot afford to react to everything we hear with our head and our emotions. Check within to see what is God saying about this. Daniel asked Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, why has the king issued such a decree? And Arioch told him what the king's decree was. Daniel, who had favor with the king, went at once to see the king, and he requested more time to tell the king what the dream meant. The king agreed to Daniel's request. Then Daniel went home and told his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, what had happened. Key point, verse 18. He urged them to ask the God of heaven to show them his mercy by telling him the secret so that they would not be executed along with the other wise men of Babylon. That night, verse 19, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a vision, and Daniel went to praising God. Key points. Crucial, critical news came to them. You're about to be killed. They're already in captivity. So it's like, Lord, you brought us over here to kill us? But the reality of it was, it shows you something. They were men of prayer. Where many people would have, if they had it then, you know, would have picked up the phone, called this one, text that one, email. Guess what these people trying to do to us? We ain't do nothing wrong. But the reality of it is Daniel knew who to go to. He went to his Hebrew brothers and they got to praying. And God, in his plan for their lives, revealed to Daniel what the dream meant. So Daniel goes to the king. And he says, wait up, hold up, don't put the sword down. Don't kill anybody. Because it wasn't just them that were going to be killed. It was all of the Babylonian wizards and enchanters and magicians and all of them. So God was sparing a whole lot of people's lives. But listen to this. When Daniel goes to the king to tell the king that he can interpret the dream, verses 26 and 28. The king says to Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, that was Daniel's Babylonian name given to him. Is it true? Can you tell me what my dream was and what it means? I can only imagine the king's reaction. Like, wait a minute, you ain't even a true Babylonian. You over here, I trust you, but you ain't come up under my rule for long. How you know what I dreamt? Daniel replied, and this is key. There are no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or fortune tellers who can reveal the king's secret. Verse 28. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the future. Now, I will tell you your dream and the visions you saw as you lay on your bed. Here is a Hebrew man standing before a Babylonian king, and he says, it ain't about all of your magicians and wizards and soothsayers. It's about the God of the Hebrews. It's the God that I serve, that he is able to tell the king what the dream is. Daniel stands as a witness in Babylonian captivity to declare who the true living God is. Remember, he's walking out the plan, God's plan for his purpose for Daniel's life. How many of us in foreign and uncomfortable settings would be willing to stand for the principles and the statutes of the one true living God? How many of us would be standing before people who are our superiors, who could lop us off in employment, who could close doors in entertainment, who could shut down contracts and deals and opportunities that we have. And we're willing to say, but I serve the one true living God and stand as a witness for him. It's a matter of God's plan and God's purpose. Let's turn over to Daniel chapter 3. Are you getting something from this? Daniel chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. I'm still in the New Living Translation. King Nebuchadnezzar made a gold statue 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. That thing was big. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then he, the king, sent messengers to the high officers, officials, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, and magistrates, all the high potentate in his cabinet, and all the provincial officials to come to the dedication of the statue that he had set up. So all these officials came, and they stood before the statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, in verses 4 through 7, a decree was made. Verse 6 says, anyone who refuses to obey when the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the pipe, and any other instrumental music is played, everyone in Babylon, when the music was played, was required to bow down and worship this statue. How many of us remember the Ten Commandments? Is one of them, thou shalt have no other God before me? So is it possible that those four Hebrew boys were like, well, men were like, okay, we are part of this cabinet. We're here in captivity. We're in a foreign land. The head of the land says that when the music starts, everybody has to bow to this idol. But we know what mama and daddy taught us. We know what we were taught about the one true God. We know what we were taught about having no other God before the one true living God. So now, verses 8 through 12. This is not to threaten or scare anyone, but when you are walking out the plan of God for your life, never be surprised that there are haters in the plan. Don't be moved by it. Don't even give it space and time to cause you to shake or shudder. Just recognize that there is an adversary who often influences people. And sometimes it may shock you how close those people are to you geographically or physically. But keep your focus and your purpose on God and what he is saying and how is he directing you. Don't be moved by haters. So in verses 8 through 12, some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. That's Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the music. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. Verse 12. But there are some Jews, and they didn't just go to tattling. They went to naming names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this is funny to me. These are the king's counselors, and they're saying to the king, whom you put in charge of the province of Babylon. Do you think there was possibly a little jealousy there? You think about it. You and the king's inner court, right? You're one of his counselors and advisors. You were born up in the same culture as the king. You ate the same kind of food. You worshiped the same false idols. You had the same mindset. And then these foreigners come in, people that you even despise their nationality. And they come in and the king takes some of them and puts them right aside you. And you're like, wait, what's up with this? I was here with you all the time. Now you got these foreign guys here? So it's probable that there was an element of jealousy there. So they say to the king, these four that you put in charge in Babylon, they will not bow. The king was furious. So he flies into a rage, and he orders Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought before him. When they came in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true that you refuse to serve my God or to worship the gold statue that I have set up? I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue. And let me tell you, you need to know the Spirit of God in that setting. Because that was not the way of escape. I will give you one more chance to bow down and worship the statue I have made when you hear the sound of the musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. And then, and this is where Nebuchadnezzar gets a little ridiculous. Now, here's a man who God turned his heart to favor these four Hebrew men. And now he challenges their God. And he says, and then what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Insanity going somewhere to happen. Verses 16 and 18 are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's stand. They said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve, hallelujah, is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. They're still respectful. And verse 18 is so on point. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. So let me bring it into our vernacular today. Don't get it twisted. I may be here under your authority. I may be in a foreign place, and I may be surrounded by people who ain't my family, but I still know who my God is. And even though you are telling me that I must compromise my standard, that I must give in and blend with your culture, and I must adapt a foreign way that is not the order of the God I serve, I will not only bend, I will not bow. And if you kick me out, and if you close the door on me, and if you say no to me, I will still stand for what is righteous in the sight of my God. How many of us are willing to do that today? I'm so grateful for the teaching of all of our pastors, but I'm so thankful for the legacy that Pastor Clinton left us, because I'm so reminded. Pastor Clinton taught us many years ago, be mindful of what you say you will never do until you're in the setting where you have to do it. It is very easy when it's comfortable and convenient and everybody loves you and knows your name and you've got money in the bank and all things are working together for your good. We know how to use the scripture then. But the reality of it is, the true witness of our conviction and our commitment as Christians comes in that moment, in that place where nobody loves us, where nobody's opening a door before us. Will we stand for righteousness then? Will we confess that we serve the one and true living God? Or are we trying to blend in? Are we trying to accept the peer pressure and the doors that are opening saying, come over here, we got what you want? In this culture, in this society, God is expecting the children of God to stand for what is right in his sight. He is not expecting us to blend in. He's not expecting us to bow down. He's not expecting us to compromise. He's not expecting us to tolerate and sit back and say, well, they got the platform. He's given us a voice. And if we know nothing else, we know how to pray. I know this by the Spirit of God. There are some in this room, and I'm speaking primarily to the youth and the young adults. You are going to be put in settings and situations where others are going to expect you to agree and go along with what is the status quo. But by the Spirit of God in you, you will know that God is saying that's not a part of my plan for your life. Because that will detour you. It will look favorable. It will look positive. It will look lucrative. It will look pleasing to your eye. But the Spirit of God within you, because we're led by the Spirit of God. And when you have a relationship with someone, you know their smell. You know their scent. You know their touch. You know their leading. And so when the Spirit of God leads with inside and that check rises up and say, don't participate in that. Don't agree to that. Don't accept that. Don't put your signature on that. What will we do? Because as Daniel said, there is a God in heaven. And as we've sang throughout praise and worship today, I will trust you, Lord. The evidence of that trust is not when it's all peacetime and favorable. Because throughout the plan of God for every one of our lives, there are stages and there are phases. And sometimes some seasons and some stages seem barren and they seem quiet and they seem tight. And so we're just crying out and saying, God, do you know I'm still here? God, have you heard my cry? And then there comes the time when it looks like all the doors are opening and we could just walk through, as Pastor Clinton said, on flowery beds of ease. But in that moment, will we trust the God we say we trust to direct us which door he really opened? Are we willing to wait on God's timing? Are we willing to trust him completely that if he says, leave all that you know that's comfortable and familiar and convenient, he's not talking about going off into missions. He's just simply saying, I want you to do something different in your community. I want you to serve more in your church. I want you to give. And when it's not convenient to us, when we're looking at the budget and we're saying, but that's my hangout money, Daddy. I ain't got no money to go to movies or go get my hair done or hang out with my friends if I do that. Are we really trusting God? Are we really walking out the plan of God for our lives? Because God, while he is the one that provides the provision and gives us the skills and the talents and the grace and the favor to accomplish his purpose for our life, he will not make us do it. He requires our cooperation. He requires our trust. When you are walking in a place as a tourist and you don't know where you're going, you may be looking at a map, you may be looking up at buildings and doors, and you say, oh, this is interesting. In this land, not the United States of America, but in this land, the earth that we are in, we are foreigners. I don't care what country or land you came from. As a born-again Christian who has the Spirit of God in you, we are foreigners. God has a divine purpose and plan for every single one of our lives. But our GPS is the Holy Spirit. And he is the one that directs us and leads us and tells us yes here, no there. Are we willing to follow God's plan and God's purpose for our lives? Key points to know. Write these down. I didn't finish in Daniel chapter 3, but you know the story, so I'm just going to highlight it. Bottom line was the king threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. He was so enraged that he had the fire stoked up 7 times hotter in the furnace. So they bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fully clothed, tied their feet, tied their hands, so they couldn't try to run around the flames, and threw them in. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king who gave the order, jumped up, looked in the window and saw, wait a minute, we threw 3 in bound, but I see 4 walking around in the fire and they're not harmed and they're not hurt. The God that they served, who designed the strategic plan for their lives, who had them go into captivity in the first place. That God manifested himself and had them freed out of a fiery furnace, and he will do no less for us today. So whatever situation you encounter, whatever situation you're walking through now that feels like a fire, that feels like you're bound and there's no help anyway, stand for what you know to be right in the sight of God and watch him unloose your situation. Watch him turn it around, because he's got a plan for your life. And even in the midst of what looks like captivity, our same God will demonstrate the power that he has, and he will work it all for our good. It didn't say that the situations and the circumstances would be good, but God, every circumstance you faced in life, every challenge you've walked through, every issue you're encountered with now, every attack on your body, if you will stay faithful and committed to God, he will turn it around for your good. He will not fail you or let you go, because he knows the desired end and purpose he has for your life. And it is his responsibility to walk us to it. There is a process. There is a process within God's plan and his purpose for our lives. That process requires time, something we don't like to hear often. None of us were born in the position we are now. It took time, growth, and development for every one of us to get where we are now. Time requires us, the believer, to operate in three key points: faith, obedience, and patience. What is faith? It is simply believing God for who he is and what he said he will do. In Romans chapter 4, the scripture says, Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead. Everything around him looked dead. There seemed to be no possibility that what God had spoken to him was going to happen. But the scripture says, Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this he brought glory to God. Verse 21, he was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promised. Can we say that? That we are fully convinced when everything looks dead, when nobody's ringing the phone, when nothing seems to be manifesting the way God told you it would. Are we willing to stay fully convinced that God is able and he will do what he promised? Second key point, obedience. Oh my. Obedience is not about what feels or looks right to us. It's about submitting ourselves to God's direction, even when it makes no sense. It's turning our lives and our focus to God and asking him for his instruction, his direction, and then being willing, one, to wait until he gives it, and then two, to do it when he says it. Because there's a whole big difference from asking God what his direction is and then moving on it. How many of us, and I'll raise my hand because I'm guilty too, how many of us have known when God is prompting us, telling us, urging us, sharing with us, you need to do this. You need to make a change. You need to start doing that. You need to let go of that. You need to move over here. How many of us can say we immediately responded? I'm in that category myself. But when I looked in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 4, Peter and Andrew were fishermen. They were business owners. James and John were fishermen in business with their fathers. They were business owners. They had a lucrative business in that culture and in that climate. And Jesus comes strolling by. He didn't come and say, "Thus saith the Lord." There was no burning bush situation. All Jesus said was, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." But the scripture says they immediately dropped their nets and followed Jesus. That's the picture of obedience. When it's not comfortable, when it means you may have to take a salary cut, when it means that you won't have all that you think you deserve, the obedience says, "Lord, I don't understand this, but I can only trust you in it, Father. And I will follow you because you've got a good plan for my life. And even though there may be places of sacrifice and inconvenience, I will trust you, Father, that you're going to work it all into this plan for good for me, Father, because you have a purpose for my life." Key factor, patience. That makes some of us twitch. Patience is simply allowing God to work out the details of the process. God will work through people, circumstances, time, and conditions. And in that process, God is always developing us. He's maturing us. He's growing us up. He's settling and anchoring us. He's weeding out the dross that needs to come out and off, and he's skimming it away. He's grounding us in the conviction that our life is his. Christ purchased that for us. And so we submit our will to God, and we allow him to direct us however he will. So in that patience, God says, "I will ground you, I will settle you, I will develop you, I will prepare you to walk in the plan that I have for the purpose for your life." Hebrews said, Denise, our sister, said it during praise and worship. Do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he has promised you. Now, this is, I'll just say it, it's transparent. I'm not asking anybody else to raise their hand. I've gotten tired at times. I've gotten fed up at times. And I've said, "Lord, I'm done with this. I know what you said, but this, just done, had enough, fed up with this. I ain't doing this no more. I know what you told me, Daddy, but I'm tired of this. I know it's there, but I'm tired of this. Every time I take one step, I'm tired of this." God has had to remind me, but what did I say? Because faith is not about what we see in the natural. It's about what God said and our confident trust that he's not a liar. And he will work through time. He will work through situations. He will turn circumstances around to bring about our purpose and his purpose for our lives. But he requires us to walk in a degree of patience. Why do you think it's a part of the fruit of the Spirit? We've got to develop it. Because in the natural stuff comes up. We all know it. God says go, and we're just yippy-skippy going on along, and then we hit roadblock. Then we hit detour. Then we hit delay. Then we hit silence. Then we hit rejection. Then we hit adversity. Then we hit attack. And we're like, "But God, you said." He didn't forget what he said. He doesn't have amnesia. He doesn't have Alzheimer's. He's God. And he knew about the delay. He knew about the obstacles. He knew about the adversity. But in the time of process, he's saying, "Will you trust me to allow me to work out the situation for you? Will you allow me to develop you in the plan to keep on going?" This plan of God requires us to live a lifestyle of faith and prayer. Because you got to stay connected to the vine to get God's direction at every turn. We can be focused on the goal, but in the space between the word and the manifestation is life. And that's the place that we must get continual instruction from God. Amen. And so God says today, are you walking your plan and expecting me to bless it? Are you walking my plan and trusting me to bring it to pass? Because only you really know. And so God says, I do bahusa te de shkaba hasite du shkaba tese. On a makasele bron de shka and the selicate of bushka na de shtaba setobra. Ikusuka ta seke kishata da basute. Oh, manku sebre deshte tebe beke sete. And there are those in this room. You've been saying, God, enough. God, where? God, I started out over here, and now I'm over here, and I don't see it happening. And God says, you're still in my plan. I did not let go. Regardless of what your age or your position is in life at this moment, God says that you are still on his plan for his purpose for your life. And in spite of all that has not happened, and in spite of all that did occur, God said, I'm still working it for you good. And God says, I am turning situations around on your behalf. God said, what did I say? Because that's where your confidence must be, in what I said. Have I not proven myself faithful to you before? I'm not about to change my nature now. So trust me in this moment that my plan for you is still coming to pass. I'm walking you through it. It may look foreign to you, but it's my plan that will fulfill my purpose for your life. We are in a society today that there's just so much stuff coming at us to water down, deter, and weaken the faith and the stand of the body of Christ. Don't you think God knows that?